Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Before we begin to look at these verses of Scripture, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for those who love the Word of God, for those who have come out today to partake of it. We do not know the particular needs of each person, but we know that your Word is sufficient, it's powerful, it's living, it's active, it's sharp, it's able to cut souls, it's able to make us become mature and complete in Christ. I pray that this passage today would do that in whatever area it needs to. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I know of an individual who absolutely refuses to take the newspaper or read the newspaper or even watch the news because it's depressing. I think we can empathize with that individual because much of what is reported is just that. Just look into the news this week. We have a couple of more of our soldiers that have been killed in Iraq. A woman kills a man, leaves him on the front of her car, says she doesn't know about it, she doesn't remember doing it, and she's sentenced to 50 years in prison plus 10 years for trying to cover evidence. And then you have this Lacey Peterson thing that's hanging out over everybody's head. Now the debate is whether or not they're going to allow this to be televised in court. When you look around at a world that's filled with things like that, things that don't seem right or just, when we look around the world that contains hardships and suffering and adversity and death, it can be very depressing. But here's the problem. When we look into the Scriptures, we see that there are many admonitions in the Scripture that tells us we are supposed to be joyful. The big question that I ask concerning that is, how does that work? I mean, how is that supposed to be when we live in a world that's filled with such, at times, doom and gloom? How do we maintain a joy and happiness in a world that is filled with trouble and filled with trial? That's what we've been considering, and that's what these verses are all about. When you read a text of Scripture like this one that we're going to look at this morning, and others that have surfaced on occasion in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is no question that life is to be enjoyed. It's okay from God's perspective. You have permission to enjoy your life. In fact, we have a responsibility as believers to live a joyful life. It has been said that a legalistic person is a person who lives in constant fear that some believer someplace is enjoying themselves. There's some truth to that. Now, Solomon was on a quest to try to find meaning and fulfillment to joy in life. And a major key to happiness is to recognize, as we've been seeing over and over again throughout this book of Ecclesiastes, the sovereignty of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we will never be able to discover all of the mysteries that God is doing in His sovereignty. If we waste our lives trying to figure out all of the nuances of things that God's doing in this negative scene or that negative scene, we'll miss enjoying our own lives. But because God is sovereign, we can still have a happy life ourselves. In fact, God expects us to do that. He expects us to understand He's sovereign. There are some things we're never going to be able to figure out. There are some mysteries that He's handling that really are none of our business. What we need to do is live our lives and be happy in our own lives. And when we're keeping God at the center of our life, when we recognize that He is sovereign, He is controlling the world, we can go to work at looking at our own things and blessings that God has given to us, and we can begin to experience joy that He wants us to have. There are things in this world we'll never understand. There are things in this world we'll never be able to explain. But that does not mean we have to live our lives in depression. We can live our lives in fullness and meaning, and we can live our lives in a happiness in the Lord. And that's what this passage is about. When Solomon wrote these verses, it appears to me that there was a point he wanted to communicate, and that is, when we reverence and fear God for His sovereignty, and then we start focusing our attention on enjoying what God has given to us, and we start focusing our attention on the way we should live life, we can begin to enjoy this life and be happy. Now, I want you to carefully, as I pointed out in the reading of the Scriptures this morning, notice the change in the pronoun from there to your. This becomes very important because what basically Solomon is saying is, you need to focus on your own life. We need to all focus on the things that God has given to us, the things that we have, the things that we're involved in. We need to keep our focus on ourselves. That's where we're going to find happiness, when we understand what God has done for us. We're not going to find it as we look around the world and try to figure out things that we cannot explain. So in the midst of a dark and oftentimes depressing world, we can still enjoy life if we understand God is sovereign in control of this world, and if we keep our focus on things that are in our own world. it is still possible for us to live a life that is actually enjoyable and happy. Now, when Solomon was in this book of Ecclesiastes, especially in the first part of it, he was trying to find happiness and joy to life apart from God. He tried to leave God out of the equation. That's why that prepositional phrase kept coming up, under the sun. He was looking under the sun for happiness and meaning. When he started to figure out, I need to get my focus above the sun, I need to get my focus on God, that's when life started to make sense to him again. That's when he started to have a fulfilled and meaningful life and even a happy life. Now, in this series of verses, there are four specific ways that Solomon spells out that God has given us where we may have a happy, joyful life. Key number one, to have a happy life, we must be joyfully content in our heart with what God has given to us to enjoy. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Now, I want to just say before we tackle this verse of Scripture that I believe that God is pleased when He sees His people happy with what they have and who they are. It pleases God when He sees His people thankful for what He has given to them. God is not pleased with a bunch of whiny or complaining people that are complaining about what they don't have. He is very pleased when He sees an individual who's focused on what God has given to him, God has given to her. They're living their lives in a thankful spirit about all that God has done for them. That's the kind of thing that makes sense when it comes to God, and it makes us happy. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the idea of having food to eat and having drink to drink was clearly seen in the context of the nation Israel as being a blessing of God. The nation Israel viewed the ability to sit down and enjoy food and the ability to actually have something to drink was truly a blessing of God. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Go back to Psalm 104, if you would, just please, quickly, Psalm 104. And I'll show you something from this passage of Scripture. Psalm 104 and verse 14. Here's what the Word of God says in Psalm 104, 14. We read in Psalm 104, verse 14, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes the man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. Now, in those two verses of Scripture, we get something that is important from the background of Israel's history. We learn that God was the one who actually provided for Israel food and drink. He actually provided it for a family. The admonition to the wise person is that a man should have a cheerful heart about what God has provided. A man should be thankful for what God has provided. It is right for a man to sit down and enjoy the provisions of God and be thankful for them and to rejoice in them. If needs are being met, we should be happy. Again, when you read verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, you see that you have a permission from God to enjoy the things that God has given to you. You do not have to apologize for what God has given to you. You do not have to explain to anyone else the things that you enjoy, the particular work that you do that provides for your family. You don't have to make apologies for that. You have the right before the Lord to enjoy the things that God has given to you. You also, according to this passage of Scripture, do not have to impose some weird scruples on yourself that will not let you enjoy life. You have a responsibility before the Lord to enjoy what God has given to you and to be thankful for what God has given to us, and that's exactly what he's saying here. Now, the last part of verse 7 gives us a reason why we can enjoy our food and drink. You'll notice that conjunction for God has already approved your works. The reason why we can be happy with what God has given us to eat and drink is because God has already approved our works. Now, we need to understand what that means. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wisely observed that the ability for the nation Israel to have enough food, to be in a place of peace where they could sit down and enjoy food and enjoy drink, was something that was a gift from God. He has stressed that over and over again. Now, Solomon was David's son. And David had lived in time periods in which he was being hounded all over the promised land. And it wasn't his ability at times to be able to sit down at a nice table and enjoy a meal with his family. He did not have that. He was hid out in caves many times. He was wandering through valleys. Sometimes he was in a Philistine city acting like he was insane. David did not have this, but Solomon had seen what God had done for this kingdom. He had established this nation. They were enjoying life. They were in a time of prosperity. He assumed that this was a gift from God. Now, Solomon's assumption here is that if one has his needs met, and if one is able to enjoy what he has, he is blessed, he is approved of God. See, when the typical Israelite could sit down at dinner night after night and enjoy a meal without some weapon in his hand, when he wasn't fearful of another foreign nation coming in and trying to take over the land, they viewed that as experiencing the blessings of God. And that was a moment in which they could rejoice. Because what it meant was God was pleased with the nation. God was pleased with the works of the people. God was pleased with their attitude toward Him. And He was blessing them. And they would have food and drink and they could enjoy it. And what Solomon is saying is, ladies and gentlemen, you should enjoy these things that God has given to you, these privileges, these blessings. We need to get to the point where in our own hearts we're content with what God has given to us. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if God is providing for us through what we do, and we have clothing, and we have a warm place to live, and we have enough to pay our bills, and we have enough food and drink, and we need to realize these are blessings of God. There's joy in realizing that. This is a reality that we can see every day of our life. God has promised that He will take care of His people time and time again. For example, He says in the book of Matthew, "Look, if I feed the birds of the air, don't you think I'm going to care for my people? If I take care of flowers out in the field, don't you think that I'll take care of you?" This morning at 6:30, when I was just south of the church here on 8th Street, there was a flock of geese that was flying at a low level, and they dropped into a field, and they were going to just enjoy a meal. And I kept thinking about this. I think, look at all God's provided right here. They can drop right in there. They can enjoy the food here. And then this flock is probably going to head off somewhere else. If God takes care of birds, won't He take care of us? Has not God promised, according to the book of Hebrews, that He will never leave us nor forsake us? And when you and I sit down in a free country like the United States of America, and we enjoy a meal, we must remember that this is something that God has given us the privilege to enjoy. And when we're in a relationship with Him, we should realize that this is a wonderful, wonderful blessing of God. And there can be real joy and happiness in what we have to eat and drink if we remember that. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I do want you to see, Christianity does not impose legalism on people. It gives them freedom to enjoy life. There should be a freedom of God's people to enjoy life. The challenge of the Bible is we're not to be a glutton or a drunk. But it does not mean that we must become some ascetic or some monk or some Nazarite. Dr. Leupold said, "We have our own food and drink, and we may be certain that God has taken personal delight in us when we have the privilege or the license to enjoy them." See, a legalistic or ascetic person is a miserable person. We tend to think happiness is found in what we don't have, but happiness is found in what we already have. If we view what we already have as gifts from God, the things that we have to enjoy, they're gifts from Him. Ladies and gentlemen, then we can begin to experience the joy that Solomon's writing about right here. That song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One," is a very real key to happiness. So the first key that Solomon says that can make you happy is you be content with what God has given you, and you enjoy what God has given you. That's his first point. Now the second key is, to have a happy life, we must have a spiritual life. Verse 8, "Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head." Trying to live an enjoyable and happy life without being right with God is an impossibility. It cannot and will not happen. A person may experience apart from God moments of emotional elation, but there will always be an empty morning after. A person cannot have a fulfilled and meaningful life unless God is at the core of that life. That's what Solomon concluded when he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. Now, there are two elements given in this verse concerning the type of spirituality that one must have in order to be happy. And again, I draw our attention to the pronoun "your." Let your clothes be whited all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head, because the reason I want to point this out to us is because a key to us being happy is working on our own lives, working on our own personal spirituality. As we're developing in our own life and we're really going to work on our own lives, that's where we find meaning. That's where we find happiness. We're not going to be really joyful and happy if we're trying to work on everybody else's life. That probably will make us pretty depressed and miserable. But real happiness can come out of the fact that we go to work on our own spirituality and our own lives. Now, there are two elements that I would say are brought out here in the spiritual arena that we must consider if we're going to be happy. Number one is the element of righteousness. Verse 8 says, "Let your clothes be white all the time." I don't think he's talking about literal clothes that these people had to wear all the time. In other words, I don't think Solomon's suggesting that everybody in the nation Israel had to put on white clothes and walk around Jerusalem or the Palestine area. I think he has a metaphorical picture in his mind. It seems to me the white clothes is metaphorical imagery for a righteous life, a righteous life that consists of being a believer by position and by practice. What I understand Solomon to be saying here is a truly happy and fulfilled life is a life that is spiritually righteous. In other words, no real happiness, no real joy will ever be found in a life of sin. If a believer chooses to live in sin, he will never be joyful. He will never be happy with himself. It's found in clothes that are white. Now, some of the most miserable believers on the inside walking around this earth are those that are not pursuing a righteous life. Now notice I said righteous life. I didn't say legalistic life. Solomon is very clear to say here you have freedom to enjoy life. So he's not trying to impose the life of legalism on people, but he's saying I want you after a righteous life. I want you after a life that's consistent with the Word of God. And you take a Christian who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not interested in lining up his or her life in the context of the Word of God, and that person will not be joyful. They can't be happy because they're not wearing the right clothing. A while back, I talked to an individual who was talking about staying warm in hunting out here in the East, and in this particular individual, I said, well, most of the people out West wear wool. Fact is, they go to the military store and just buy those military wool pants, and wool is a great insulator. It keeps you warm because it'll keep you warm even if it's wet. Most of the things that I wear, for example, are made of wool. So I was sharing that with this person, and this person said to me, I'm allergic to wool. I can't wear it. When he puts a wool on, he becomes absolutely miserable. It does something to him. So it is for the believer who's not pursuing a righteous life. He is absolutely miserable. We should be blossoming in righteousness so that we develop an allergy to unrighteousness. We should be people who are pursuing what is pure and right because we recognize that's the key to being happy in life. But if we pursue the things that are dark and dismal and sinful, we will end up miserable. That's what Solomon discovered. The second element is the element of what I would call spirituality. In verse 8, we read, "Let not oil be lacking on your head." Now, in the Scriptures, oil is used for a variety of things. It is used, for example, for food. Literally, oil was used to mix in with food so that you could cook food. It was used as a cosmetic. Oil was used for medicine. It actually was used to treat sores. Olive oil was used to treat some wounds. It was used for light. Candelabras in the temple were lit with oil that actually provided light. It was used for ceremony. Solomon's own father, David, had been anointed with oil by Samuel in a ceremony that he was going to be the king of Israel. Now, those are all various ways that oil was used in the Old Testament. But if we stick with the metaphorical interpretation, as we did in the first part of the verse, I think the oil that's being referred to here is something that is also referred to in the Old Testament, and that is it refers to the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit of God was an anointing that came upon David, Solomon's father. I think Solomon perhaps is thinking of that. As I understand Solomon, he's using synonymous parallelism here in Hebrew. What he's saying is a happy and joyful life comes from a believer who is living a righteous life, and the happy and joyful life is one that is controlled by God's Spirit or is consistent with what God's Spirit would want that individual to do or to be. In other words, a godly spiritual life is demanded for one who will be happy. You cannot be happy without pursuing righteousness. In this dispensation, you cannot be happy without yielding to the Spirit of God. Dr. Chuck Swindoll said of this verse, "The idea then is to live a pure and godly life, walking in righteousness and letting the power of the Spirit flow through us." That's why if you find a Christian who is dabbling in things sinful, they will be at times so depressed they can become suicidal. A Christian who's out of fellowship with God, a Christian who's not pursuing righteousness, is putting themselves on a course of misery. Solomon's saying, look, this is what I figured out in life. If you're going to be happy, if you're going to be joyful, if you're going to have a life that's meaningful and fulfilling, you must have clothes that are clean. You must have a life that's pursuing righteousness. You must have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a third key to having a happy life. We need a good woman, a godly woman. Verse 9 says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. A good wife is a gift from God. Martin Luther was so impressed by this one verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that it was said that he used this verse as a basis to fight against Romanistic pseudo-asceticism of celibacy. This is what put him on a war path, that he had a right to enjoy life. He had a right to enjoy life with a woman. Now, when Solomon wrote these words, he primarily aimed them at men. And there are many things that I want to point out here from the verse. First of all, I want you to notice that three times in the verse, the noun life shows up. We see, enjoy life with the woman that you love all the days of your fleeting life. There's number two. He has given to you under the sun, for this is the reward in life. There's number three. Three times it shows up. In every case that it is used here, it occurs in the plural form. Dr. Gesenius calls this the plural of excellence or majesty. So Solomon is talking here about an excellent life, a life that's fulfilled, a life that is majestic. As I understand Solomon here, he's saying that in order for a man to have a full, majestic, enjoyable, happy life, he needs a good wife. He needs a good woman at his side. God is the one who said it is not good for man to be alone. It is God who said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Secondly, I want you to notice that even though Solomon had a real struggle in this area, he actually made a mess of things when it came to this particular area personally. He still knew the truth that a commitment to loving one woman is the way to be happy. Now, Solomon had problems here. Flip back for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 11 and look carefully at what is said about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, here's what Solomon had. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Solomon struggled in this area personally, but he still knew what the key was to having a meaningful life, and that is, you have a woman that you love. And by the way, it's interesting that that word love in the Septuagint is the word agape. That's the choice of a word that's used here for love. In the Hebrew text, it's a word that means more than just some type of physical attraction. This is the same word that was used when Abraham loved his son Isaac. So it would seem to me that he's saying, you make a choice to love a woman and you enjoy life with her and you make that your primary objective in life because this is a critical key to happiness. A good wife is a helpmeet. A good wife can add great joy to a person's life. A good wife is someone that can really enhance a man enjoying his own life. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that a wife is a gift from God. That's what he says there, because he has given to you under the sun. God has given a man a wife to enjoy while he's here on earth. Let me just talk to you men quite candidly this morning. That little number you call your wife is a gift to you from God. And you need to view her that way. And you need to look at her as a gift from God. Enjoy life with her. Life is fleeting. In fact, that's a topic that just keeps coming up over and over in this book. Time's ticking away. Life is fleeting. Life is going to run out. So enjoy your wife. Laugh, love, live. For a man to passionately enjoy his wife is very biblical. And by the way, how long does a man have a right to enjoy his wife in this regard? All the days of his life. There's no legalism here. There's no asceticism here. I think in some instances there can be couples that actually miss the boat. They think they're too old to enjoy life, too tired to enjoy each other. It isn't true according to the Word of God. Dr. Walter Kaiser said, celibacy or abstinence is not a holier state than matrimony, for the point the writer is making is the same as that of the writer of the book of Hebrews. Marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. Now, the ability to enjoy life with your mate is a gift from God, and you will be happy living together with your wife and focusing your life together with her. You choose the mate that you are going to love and live with. And you young people here, let me just admonish you, choose your mate very carefully and prayerfully. Because if you get the right one, life can be wonderful and fulfilling and happy. But you pick the wrong one, and you can have a miserable time for the rest of your life. Therefore, you prayerfully choose your mate. You ask God, as a young person, ask God to lead you. If you're a girl, to the man that you're to marry. If you're a young man, you ask the Lord to lead you to the woman He has for you. And you watch and wait on God and look for doors that He opens for you, because that is a real key to life and happiness. That brings us to the final key, and that is a key to having a happy life, is you need to work hard at what you do. Notice verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Meaningful life, a fulfilled life, is not ever found in sloth, ever, in any arena. If one is to be happy, one must work at what he or she does, and one must work hard at what he or she does. Do his best. Do her best. That's a key to fulfillment. That's a key to happiness. Meaning and fulfillment are found in diligent, intense work. Whatever you do, do it with all of your might. Throw everything you have into everything you do, no matter what it is. Give it your best. And there's a key to fulfillment. See, happiness and joy are not ours. When we just do something haphazardly, or we don't try to do the best we can, you'll never be happy with that. You'll not be happy with yourself. But when you're involved in something and you're giving it the best that you can give it, that doesn't mean there aren't people who are better. That doesn't mean there aren't people who know more. But when you're in there doing the best that you can, you will discover you are on a path of having a meaningful existence in your own life. There's an old saying that says, no body in a grave can hold a hammer in a hand. And that is so true. So the things that we're going to do here and now, the things that we're going to be involved in, the work to play, whatever it is that we're going to do, do it the best that you can, because you won't get that opportunity in eternity. And the harder you work, the better you feel about yourselves. Whatever your job, pour yourself into it. Whatever your sport, get up and get at it. Just because it's tough doesn't mean it can't be enjoyable. Put everything you have into everything you do, because that is where real meaning and fulfillment will be found, no matter what the job. I'll tell you, as we get older, and by the way, Solomon's thinking about that, because he says, look at where you're heading, Sheol, where you're going. The thing that kept infiltrating his thinking all throughout this book of Ecclesiastes is time is running out. Time in my life is running out. So what am I going to do with my life? I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, I missed enjoying life. He wanted to enjoy life. He wanted to be fulfilled in life. So whatever you're involved in, give it your best. You may not always love the job you're given to do, but work hard at the job you're given to do. Because that's where the meaning and that's where the fulfillment is found. I know of an individual that went to work in a mill and he was given a pretty mundane job. The job was not something that was fulfilling. It was not something that he enjoyed doing, but he purposed to try and make the most of it. So he tried to find out through the records what the record was for the most that had ever been produced in that particular time frame on the job, and he made that his goal, to go after that, to try to set a record, a new record, and it just kept his mind going. It kept him focused on trying to do something, and it kept him happy. And by the way, the prospect of death should promote a real zest in and for life. I'll tell you, some of the happiest people in their elderly years are people who are on the go. They're active. They're not just sitting around. They're still involved. They're still ambitious. They're still accomplishing things for the glory of God. One of the happiest people that I've ever met personally in my own life is Mr. John Miles. He's in his mid-80s now. That man is still getting up early in the morning to pray, to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. He's still serving the Lord at full-blown efforts as he were when he were 50 years old. I mean, he's still doing that, and he's still as happy and as joyful as he can ever be. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes that to have a happy life. You see, the key to a happy life is we've got God at the center of our lives. He's the center of our possessions. We recognize that all that we have comes from Him. He's the center of our spirituality. We recognize that we can have a righteous life because that's where we'll have a happy life. He's the center of our love life, and He's the center of our work life. If God is the center of all of those spheres of our lives, we will find fulfillment and happiness even in the midst of a world in which things happen that we do not understand. Let's pray. Happiness begins with a relationship with God. If you don't have that, you'll be lacking in life, no matter what you do, have, or accomplish. So if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now would be a good time to settle that. Get Christ in your life. He can give you an abundant life. Right now, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this: God, I'm a sinner, I admit it. I thank You that Christ died on the cross for all my sins. And right now, I place all of my faith in Him to be my Savior. Father, we study this book of Ecclesiastes, and we realize that many of us at times have walked down some of these same paths Solomon did. We've played the part of a fool. But we're so grateful for Your grace and for Your mercy and patience. We're so grateful for how this book of Ecclesiastes ends. For about 10 years, Solomon drifted into areas he had no business being in, but then he snapped out of it, got his focus back on You, and ended up with a wonderful, fulfilled, and happy life. I pray, Lord, that that would be the testimony of all of us, that our lives would be fulfilled and meaningful and happy. For anything that You've accomplished here this hour, we thank You and praise You. It's Your word and work. In Jesus' name, amen.